Happy Sabbath. All right. Please forgive me as I kind of have a little bit of congestion right now. I have just come back from Pathway to Health and GYC and a photography trip all in 1 week and a half. And to say I came back telling myself I need a vacation from my vacation. All right. How many of you got one of these in the mail? Raise your hand. Yes, yes, okay, a couple of us, praise the Lord. Some of us are outside the postal areas that we had selected. So I am excited about our Prophecies of Hope Bible Prophecy Seminar that we have coming up. And this coming Monday, January 8th, is when this event is going to start. And this is exciting because we're going to have visitors, we're going to have people walking through those doors. And they're going to be seeking to know more about the Bible. They're going to be looking at you, they're going to be looking at me and asking, what makes your church different? What makes, you know, the Bible different with studying it with you? So they're going to come in here and then they're going to learn some new things. In light of this, I also wanted to share a video that was really inspiring to me as I watched it. And in light of the Bible Prophecy Seminar coming up, I thought it was very appropriate. So we're going to go ahead and show that video right now.
Have you ever felt like you have nothing to offer God? Like you don't have what it takes to be a blessing to others? I'd like to share a story with you that's been a great blessing to me in this very area. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples on their first mission trip to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, and to raise the dead. And as they're coming back, he gets word that John the Baptist has been brutally murdered, and it's devastating. Now, when the disciples arrive, he says, "Come aside and rest a while," and they all need it. When they get to this deserted place, a multitude of people show up and they're looking for Jesus. He's tired, he's devastated, but the text says that he's moved with compassion. And so he serves the people, he heals their sick, he teaches them, and at the end of the day, the disciples say, "Send these people away so they can get something to eat." Now, I can't speak for the motives of the disciples here. But I can say that if it was me, having just come back from a mission trip and just lost my chance to rest a while by serving for an additional day, I would be looking for reasons to excuse myself or to excuse them. But regardless of the reasoning, Jesus still tells them, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples think this is crazy because we don't have enough food for them, and even if we pooled our money together, it's not going to be enough. They're not going to get filled. But here's the point. What they're really telling Jesus is, "I don't have what it takes to minister to the needs of these people." But Jesus responds with a very poignant question. "What do you have?" They say, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what's that going to do for all these people?" And he says, "Bring it here to me." And they're able to feed 5,000 people. And the text goes on to say in John's account, that when the people had eaten all that they wanted, then he sends the disciples to pick up the leftovers. So you may be feeling like what you have to offer God or the people around you isn't enough. And you're right, it's not. But if you bring what little you do have to Jesus, he can make it enough. In fact, more than enough. My encouragement to you is to follow the example of the disciples and bring what you got to Jesus and trust that he'll make it enough to bless the people around you.
This evangelism series, you know, the enemy is going to tell you that what you have is not enough. You know, the enemy is going to tell you, "Oh, you're not trained. Oh, I can't do this." And you know what? In our own strength, we don't have enough. You're absolutely right. We don't have enough. But in Christ's strength, we have enough. So, you know, I encourage you as we start this Bible prophecy series, if you want to get involved and you know you're not qualified, you know you don't feel like you have the skills, but God knows your heart. And all he needs is somebody that says, "Lord,
I know I'm not qualified, but I am willing. So as our prophecy series comes up, I encourage each of you to pray very, very sincerely. Not only that, right before the meeting starts, probably around 6 o'clock, I'm gonna get a small group of people together, and we're going to meet right here in the sanctuary for about 30 minutes at 6 o'clock on Monday, January 8th. And we're just gonna spend some time in united prayer. So about 15, 20 minutes united prayer, asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to come. Thank you.
For presenting and remind us that we all can do something for God. January 6th, first Sabbath of the year. So how is this new year going to you? How are the promises that you make? You know, this week, I promised last year that I will go to the gym every day of the year, right? Like, I will try to do it with the exception of for the Sabbath. I will go Sunday to Friday, at least half an hour to do some kind of like walking or some kind of exercise. But this week has been challenging. I'm telling you, just expecting so cold and so difficult. Get in the morning, go to the gym, like, why am I doing here? You know, like, I don't need this, let's go home. But keep pushing for your resolutions and your desires and your promises for change. Amen? Anyone remember we studied these three banners like 3 or 4 weeks ago? Anyone remember about this? I just keeping it in there just to help you to remember. The first banner say belong, the second one say behave, and the third one say what? I'm sorry, belong, believe, and behave, right? Always kind of like get messed up in there. And it's the process of encouraging people to join the church, pretty much. Making feel welcome, making feel that they belong to some group, a family that love them. When people feel welcome and beloved, they will start having the process of believing. This is a process where God works with everybody in a different way. And finally, believing will lead for transformation, right? Changes in our nature and our behavior. The changes don't happen because we want to change, it's because God is transforming you. And it takes time. For some people, it takes longer. For others, it's shorter. Whatever it is, in whatever part of the journey that you are right now, we want you to feel welcome at the Aiken Church. Also, please open your Bibles in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 24. Our Bible study today had to do with Psalms 24. But before I move into the study, I want you to pay attention to this explanation that I have here. Anyone knows what this table means, right? We have a special meal for you today. It is a spiritual meal and a physical meal too. So JP, don't go home after the church. We have something special we want to socialize. So we have the communion service today. And by the way, the Seventh-day Adventist Church believe in open communion, meaning anyone who wants to partake and participate in the communion is welcome to do so. We encourage you to look at your heart and pray about it and make your own determinations and choices with clear conscience. And so today, because we have communion, our program is a little different. The way it works is we will have a sermon right now, which is a little shorter than the normal sermons. Then we will have food washing that is happening in the back of the church. And let me explain you that. We have a room here where it's a printer. It's like the office room. That room is special for the ladies who want to participate in the food washing. Besides that room is another classroom. That will be the men's classroom. If you want to do food washing, you can do it in that room. And if you want to do food washing with your spouse, I encourage you, we have a special room for spouses where they can partake in there. So you feel welcome to use any of these rooms. If you prefer to be here at a church, sitting and praying and thinking, you can do so too. So we want you to feel welcome today at church. So without any more introduction, I want to go to Psalms 24. Actually, a few weeks ago, we studied about this psalm. If you remember, half of the psalm is describing like the welcome to a new king. From verse 6 on, it's describing the gates, how they are open, and how people are singing in the welcome of this new king. And the question that we were trying to answer a few weeks ago is, who is this new king? And for us, as believers, we believe this is a description of Jesus Christ's enthronement, right? the moment when he entered heaven and he's welcomed back after his victory here in planet Earth. But the first part of the psalm is presenting a question that is very important to you and to me. And let's go read it in verse number 3. And the question is the following: who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And the second part of the question is this: or who may stand in his holy place? So the person who wrote the psalm was thinking a basic question that I'm pretty sure some of you had asked yourself. What I need to do to be in the presence of God, right? What I need to do to be in heaven? Had you ever asked a question? And had you studied the Bible, you realize that the encounters between the divine and the human, due to our condition, to happen to be sinners, they tend to end bad for us, right? It's kind of like mixing two elements that they are not supposed to be together, like fire and some kind of combustible, right? If you put them together, you have a nice explosion. So when humans that happen to be sinners like us, made mistakes and we had some issues, get too close to God, according to the scripture, what will happen to us? We'll get destroyed, right? Because the Bible describes God as a fire. And you find some illustrations, for instance, in the book of Daniel chapter 3, about three young men that they were walking in this furnace full of fire and God protecting through the fire. And so this fire destroys like certain people but preserve others. It's kind of like a very selective fire, right? Fire normally doesn't behave that way. But the Bible is describing that being in the presence of God is a risky business. That's bottom line. It's risky for you and it's risky for me. Why? Because we have a tendency to do bad things. Now, I was discussing with my wife about resolutions and the things that we do. And I'm pretty sure that you had think about your spiritual life and you had made resolutions in your life and in some points of life, right? Have anyone here struggled with a bad habit? Yeah, we all do, right? And how do you feel when you are trying to get rid of something that you don't want to do, but you come back and do it anyway? How that made you feel? What happened when people continue doing that? And I have to be very careful with you because the majority of you are adults. So I'm not talking to little kids here. I'm talking to grown-up people. And this is the sad part of our story, right? Let me ask you this. Do you know what a Christian is expected to do? Do you know the right things to do? We do, right? That's the sad part. But between the knowledge and the praxis, what happened? It's like some disconnect in there, right? We know the good things that we are supposed to do, but then in our daily routine, in our daily life, when we get confronted with issues, we don't behave the way that we are supposed to do. Why? You had the knowledge. You had the information. What is missing? You see, some people think if you read the scripture and the Bible and learn all what the Bible is telling you, that should be enough to help you to behave in the right way. And you and I will discover that it doesn't matter how much Bible you have in your brain, still you will have some struggles with sin, right? It's in there, it's in our nature. We enjoy these things. And you can deny yourself and say, no, I don't like these things. I just want to be a very righteous person. In fact, I met a lot of good people that they are very, very strict in behavior, thinking that if you are strict in behavior, if you are controlling your behavior, that will give you the right to be in heaven. That's the right path to be in heaven. And you know what? We suffer from this, and not only that, we pass this in our kids too, right? When you see the little kids that they make a mistake, don't do that because Jesus don't love you. We start saying things like that. You remember that? Or don't behave this way because God doesn't like that. So we transfer these wrong ideas into our own kids' minds, and they grow up with these struggles too. You know, the struggle that you want to behave good, but then you realize that you can't. Because again, this is what we are, right? So here in the year 2018, and we are having these spiritual resolutions, maybe you propose in your heart that you want to pray more, that you want to spend more time reading the scripture, that you want to allow God to work in your heart. And bottom line, we do all these things because we want to be in heaven. We want to be close to God. Have you ever had the desire to feel the presence of God? I tell you, as a teenager growing up in other places, I remember an occasion where we were having a communion week, and it was a very intense prayer and revival week in that university. And I remember going to one of the basketball courts by myself, nobody there, like around 7 p.m., and staying there and talking to God and praying with God. And I discovered more than ever how lonely we are. You know, I am the only Seventh-day Adventist person in my family. And I am the only member of my family right now in the U.S. that I know. And then you realize, my father-in-law was asking me the other day, do you have anyone here? I said, no, no one else. It's no family, it's no one else. You realize that in many occasions we feel lonely. Like it's no one else there. Right? How do you feel like that? And I remember that afternoon feeling like that and asking to God, God, I feel really, really sad. I feel really, really lonely. I would like to feel your presence in my life today. Please, God, I'm asking you for something weird, I know, but can you please give me your presence? And I stay in there and crying and praying and feeling depressed and all. But after the whole thing, finally, like, kind of like a feeling a little relief and feeling better, and I'm walking out of there with a sense of peace. We all go through these struggles in life. You discover that you have a deep desire to get close to God, but then discover who you really are, right? People think that you are a good person, that you are a right guy or right lady, but they don't know you. God does really know you, and he knows who you are. And some of us have a very dark, dark side. That the only reason that somehow we get managed by and controlled by is because we have a connection with God and he is helping me to just get through this. I'm telling you, you know, like you see in the news that somebody killed somebody and they say, oh man, this is terrible. You know, how you can do that? This is a terrible thing to do. Everyone can do that. You have in your heart the potential to be good or to do terrible things. Have you ever been driving in one of the highways here and somebody did something terrible and made you get really angry? And they start riding and racing with this other person, and I had to confess I had done that. If I do it to you, I'm sorry. Didn't know it was you. But I had done that. And I reflect in these stupid actions, and then I say, man, this can lead to a terrible conclusion. When somebody getting very, very angry and starts shooting and killing other people, that happens here in the U.S. So our actions impact us every day. We have this deep desire because we want to get closer to God. And the person who wrote this psalm is thinking about that. And also, he's giving us the answer right there in the following two verses. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol or not sworn deceitfully. So clean hands. And you can understand that he's not referring to the hygiene part, that you need to wash your hands, right? What is the meaning of the clean hands in the context of this scripture? What is the reference to clean hands? Your actions, right? Hands are representing your daily actions, your life. So clean hands meaning treating people the way that they should be treated, right? Being just, being honest, being sincere, being kind, being compassionate with other people. It's more than believing in God. It's demonstrating through your life to others that you believe in God. And that's what the clean hands are representing in here, right? When somebody say, oh, you had blood in your hands, it can be understood in the literal sense that you really had blood in your hands or that you killed somebody, right? But I'm pretty sure the song is describing that we need to have our life in order to the point that we follow our beliefs, right? We believe in God and we want to honor and respect God, and that's why I'm behaving this way. That's what the meaning of clean hands. But it continues saying, having a pure heart. What is that, a pure heart? How do you understand that part? And let me help you with that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse number 8. This is a test that, at least for me as a man, has challenged me in many occasions. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is one of the Beatitudes right there. Right? Now, in the same chapter, read the verse 27. You heard here, and that it was said to those all, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery. So what is Jesus saying here? Let me put it in lame terms, in more simple terms, right? People used to think that adultery was the physical act between a man and a woman, that they were married, they weren't supposed to be having sex. But Jesus is going beyond that, and he is challenging us to think about this in a more deep way. He's saying adultery go beyond that, because adultery is start in your mind, right? And when the Bible, you know, describes the heart, it's describing what? Your mind, the way that you think, the way that I think. And we all know that relationships don't start out of nothing. Most of the time, when you get in trouble with a relationship, it begins with a very innocent friendship. You become friends with somebody, you help people, and you don't have any bad intentions, right? But the enemy is working always. But the challenge for us today here in this test is how to keep your eyes without watching the lust of life, right? And I say this because we live in a society that sexuality is presented everywhere. If you watch a commercial on TV, if you watch in a magazine, you see it everywhere. In fact, people is more used to talk about these topics, and they seem like it's nothing wrong. That's the natural way. You know, you feel attraction for a woman, or for a man, or for two men, or for two women. Nothing wrong with that. Our society is changing very rapidly, right? And the last time that I checked, I think it was more than 30 categories for describing your sexuality. I thought it was only heterosexuals and maybe homosexual, but I'm beyond that. It is long time. It's more than 30 categories today that people can see themselves. And so it's confusing, to say the least. So to you, a group of adults that are confronting a new year with challenges about behavior the same way that I do, I have to tell you what to do if you and I want to be in the presence of God. We have the knowledge. We know what to do, but we continue struggling with what? When these sins, right? When this bad behavior, when these bad habits that we all have. So I want to propose to you there is a solution for us. There is still hope for us. And it's not in your willpower, you know, because I try that too. I promise I will do these things, and I use all my power just to finally give up to simple temptations. It's something that is beyond us, that is empowered us through us, through our faith, right? And that's the good news. I want you to remember that in the Old Testament, every single time that a person visited the sanctuary, they always brought an offering, right? What was that? Is that God was expecting always a gift? No. That was part of the illustration that God was trying to present to them. That the solution for sin is beyond our capability, and that the offering is representing someone else. The offering can be a lamb, or can be flour, or can be oil. It depends on your economical situation. But God allowed all kind of offerings so the people feel good about themselves. And so when the sinner go to the sanctuary, go to the church, and want to encounter God face to face, they brought an offering. And it's kind of like asking God, God, forgive my sins, and please remember that somebody one day will cover me. I don't know who is this person. And I'm speaking from the old time perspective, from the Old Testament perspective, right? Now, moving 2,000 years, you find Christ and Christianity have a new beginning, and we have a new understanding about offerings and sacrifices, and the Lamb of God is come to life, right? When you come to the church, you come with the Lamb of God in your heart, right? You bring your own offering, something that you and I, we don't possess, but we are asking God, please, God, forgive me. Don't look at me the way I am. I'm 48 years of age, and I continue struggling with things that I supposed to conquer many, many years ago. You know, one of the most sad things that happened to us is that in occasions we are happy in ignorance, right? The blissful ignorance that we enjoy. If we don't know, we are happy, right? You don't know that you own money to the IRS, you are happy. Until you do your taxes and the government remind you, yes, you own us money, and your happiness ends right there. Okay? You think that you are very healthy until you go for your physical, and the doctor bring the news, no, you are not healthy, you have this issue in cholesterol and other problems here. And so meanwhile, we are ignorant, in occasions we are living like, nothing is happening to me, right? Until we discover the truth. And the truth is, my dear friends and brothers and church family, is that we are in deep need of Christ. Amen. That we can pretend to be good people and dress like good people and behave like good people, but really deep inside, we are in big trouble. So for you and for me and for my own sake, I'm telling you this, our only hope one day you see in God is through Jesus Christ. If you continue reading the Psalm, you will discover that the Psalm is describing finally how the king entered through the gate and how everybody is happy and how everybody is singing and praising this king. And that's how I feel it eventually will be when Jesus Christ comes back for the second time. You know, one of the things that is much more challenging, at least for me, as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, is the topic of the second coming. And I had to be completely honest with you today about this. How many of you still believe in the second coming? Yeah. How many of you had challenges about the timing of the second coming?
I do.
You know why? Because after studying prophecy and listening to so many speakers and so many people and so many experts, and it's always the same thing, we have pinpointed now the year that the Jesus is coming back, and after studying the cycle of the festivities here, and after studying these quotes from Sister Y, we think that it's the year 20,000 or 30 or 20,040 or whatever. Have you been confronted with that? You remember 2000? People being scared and then thinking, oh, year 2000, that's the year that everything is going down. Let's go. We are ready to go home. Year 2000 happened. We are still here. 2007, the big crisis. Now, this is the moment it's happening. 2008, we are in 2018 right now. Nothing has happened. So here is my honest answer. And by the way, Brian is recording all this, so the conference can check my sermon if they feel to. My honest answer to you is this: I don't know the day, and I don't really care, because I'm not coming to the church expecting that it will happen when I am supposed to. It has supposed to be happening. I just gave up that long time ago. I just living, expecting that can happen to me anytime. So when you give up time and you trying to make every day the day of preparation, I think that's the wise move to do. You know, because we live in these expectations. Oh, I will get my life in order when I get close to the moment. Don't deceive yourself. You are going in the wrong direction. We discover truths that change us forever, right? Like when my best friend in college discovered that he had an osteosarcoma. He was 22 years of age. Who is expecting to have cancer in their bones at 22 years of age? You're beginning your life. And a year later, he died from that. So certain things really impact us in a very profound way. So we need to live our lives without knowing when this will happen, but with the certainty that it eventually will happen. That is beyond my control. And it really doesn't matter to me because I know that the God who provides Jesus Christ will provide for me and for my family. I had confidence that he will help me to get through. I don't know if I will end this year, 2018. I don't know. I just know that God had power and he had everything in his control and he will do the best for you and for me. That if we surrender and we finally trust in him with all our heart, he will help us to get through these things. One of the other things that I've been doing less in 2018 is watch less news. Because it's so stressful. You know, like, such and such say this, and X country is doing this, and this other country, man, you start watching this and you start panicking, like, what's going on? Like, everything is coming to an end right now in my eyes. So, stop watching TV. Let's pay more attention to what the Bible say. Get my hope and my faith on fire again. And relying completely that God is in control. God care for the Aiken Church. God care for your family. God care for your life. We don't know what will happen eventually, but we know whatever happens, it will be good for you and for me. Amen? I want to finalize in telling you the following story. This is a very personal story for me. You know, last year, close to Black Friday, and Ancestry.com was offering their DNA kit. Have anyone here do that? So, you have done that? Good. And so I always had the suspicion that I'm half something, you know, half Indian, should say half Native American and half Spanish or something like that. I'm pretty sure I am something like that. But I didn't know the percentages. I said, looking for my skin, maybe it's more Spanish or more European than Native American, whatever. But finally, they offered a good promotion, and I get tempted. I said, you know what? I'm doing this. I need to find out what I am because I'm disconnected. And, you know, get the kit, put your saliva, check the whole little thing, send the little package in there, and waiting, and all excited. What will happen, right? Just all these things. And finally, they send me the email saying your results are ready. So get there and get the surprise of my life. I discovered that I'm 45% Native American. Like, oh, nice. So that I didn't know that. That I'm 39% European. And the rest, England, Scotland, Africa, Jewish, 2%, 3%. This is so many little things. Yeah, it's so many things in your DNA that, okay. I think I'm 2% North African. So I don't know if that counts to be African, but hey, I'm claiming that, whatever. You know? All my percentages, I'm analyzing that, and it's exciting to know some things that I ignored for a long time. You know what? It's good to discover the truth, right? And the truth is that God loved you deeply and that he wants the best for you this year. That's the truth. That we don't know all the details or the intricacies that our life is formed, but that God cares for you. So that's for me, my prayer for you, for your family, that this year can be a year of blessing, a year of victory, a year of transformation. Maybe we'll have some challenges this year, things that we didn't expect it. But whatever it comes to you, my prayer is that God gives you the encouragement and the power to get through these things. Amen? That you rejoice in your family. Look at the people that love you. And remember that we are here only on a temporary basis, right? That we are not for a long time. That one day it will be our turn to say goodbye. So enjoy your family, enjoy your life, enjoy your friends. And may God continue blessing and prospering you today. Amen. At this moment, I would like you to consider what I mentioned before, the foot washing. Right, we have three rooms in the back. Again, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, but if you feel like you would like to do it with your spouse or with a friend or somebody, this is the time that we will go and have communion and do the food washing, and then later we will come back here to have the second part of the ceremony. Let's pray before we separate. Heavenly Father, before we go in this part of the humility ritual, we are asking you, Lord, to forgive our sins, to help us to get cleansed, to have a pure heart, pure hands, because we want to be in your presence, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.